I still remember being there for the birth of our first daughter, Rebecca. There in the hospital in Hamilton, they made it so that it almost looked like a living room. It was a new program in the hospital, and Rebecca was very hungry right from the start. and we're so grateful, you know. Earlier generations weren't even able, as fathers, to attend a birth, but nowadays, in most cases, we can, and it's a miracle to behold. Also hope that even though there won't be a service here next Sunday, that you'll be able to join us in Brooks. Start there at the Duke of Sutherland Park is still 10:30, same as here this morning, and the emphasis will be on unity. Many voices, one Lord, and one way we can express and enjoy unity with other Christians from other churches is by actually physically being there. So I hope many of you can come. Now today we'll be looking at the seventh and final I am saying of Jesus. And it's found in John chapter 15. Jesus actually refers there twice to himself as the vine, but I'm just going to limit myself right now to verse 5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Lord, we want to take seriously what you said there to your disciples, and acknowledge that we can't do anything of lasting and eternal value, of that fruit that you talk about in that same chapter, without you working it in and through us. I cannot do the preaching without you. We cannot do the listening without you. And we certainly cannot even obey your word and follow your voice without your help, without your grace, without your encouragement and motivation. And so we simply surrender ourselves to you this morning and ask that you would do with us what is your good pleasure and your plan. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing we were very excited about, my wife and I, coming here to Rosemary, was that for the first time, we not only had a deck in front of our house, but beside that deck, a raspberry bush. Never had a real garden in all those years. We started out in a high rise in Hamilton across from City Hall there. All that you saw there, as far as nature is concerned, is seemingly innumerable crows that would wake you up at 5 in the morning, and you'd have to be careful going on that sidewalk that they wouldn't poop on you. So our exposure in that way to growing things were very little, and here we are living in Rosemary, and we have a raspberry bush, just one, but it's right beside that deck that I mentioned, and we moved in October 2021, and then summer 2022 comes, and not a single raspberry was growing on there, even though we watered it, you know, and certainly almost praying, Lord, give us raspberries, but no raspberries. That's disappointing. Now you could say, well, you can buy raspberries in the store, or you can pick them from, you know, one of the congregation members' farms. Some of you have raspberries, and we were actually invited this summer to pick some, so thank you very much that we could enjoy that, but still something else when it's your own raspberry bush. We're encountering actually something when Jesus talks about the vine. At least as far as the listeners are concerned, they would have been familiar with how the Old Testament talks about the vine and what it represents. And almost without exception, every single time the vine comes up, it's talking about God's people of Israel. And the same disappointment as with us in our raspberry bush, God created and appointed this nation in order to be fruitful for him, Because this wasn't just, okay, you're my people, you're chosen, the rest is not, but they were chosen for that very purpose, to be a blessing to all the other nations. And yet that's not happening. There is no fruit. And a number of passages that I could mention, a longer one is in Isaiah in chapter 5. It's an actual song. It's called the Song of the Vineyard. And it says there, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge. It will be destroyed. It will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And then comes the explicit statement, verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah and the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Put yourself in the shoes of God, so to speak, as the one who put so much effort into this beautiful vineyard that he planted. And he's not only getting nothing in return, but it's actually bad fruit. People act unjustly, selfishly, very opposite of the blessing that he intended them to be. Just one more verse that reiterates the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 2. Same thing. It says there in verse 21, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Sometimes maybe that's the kind of feeling you can get about your own life. The older we get, the more we really care about what's the legacy that I leave behind when I'm no longer here. Did my life on earth here really matter? Was it something that benefited others? Will I be remembered for that, or am I going to end up being a total failure in that regard? So much fear and shame is attached to the kind of sentiment that you examine yourself and you see the many areas where you fall short. And so you're afraid to fail as a parent. You're afraid to fail as a spouse. Or even, I'm thinking of my parents who are still alive, have I failed them as a son? Of course, in our relationship with God, the same question. Can we really say we're fruitful people for the Lord? Would he be delighted in us when he sees the outcome of our words and actions? And now Jesus says, I am the vine. Again, hear that with Jewish ears. How can he just replace the nation of Israel? But that's the very, it's the very claim that he makes and does not shrink away from. It may be as shocking as the people hearing, I am the temple. Tear down this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Talking about the temple of his body, replacing the temple in Jerusalem, which was the focus of worship. That's where you'd go. This is representing where God dwells. This is where the sacrifices are brought. This is where people pray their prayers. And now Jesus says, I am. But this is actually good news, where before you only have bad news. A fruitless nation is replaced by the Messiah who does what the people of Israel never were fully able to do. To be obedient, to live a holy life, to be in everything and in every way pleasing to the Father. He is the true vine. And that's what he says right at the beginning of that same chapter 15. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Or some of your translations will have vine dresser, or even more strangely, husbandman. When I heard that first time, husbandman? That's strange, but if you do a little research, that goes back to English being used in the Middle Ages, you know, where husband was not just used for the marriage relationship, but also for the owner of a property, and of course all that would go on with things like a vineyard. So in that sense, just talking about the close attachment that this owner has with the very vineyard that he planted. Anyhow, so what was in the memory of the nation of Israel, you know, a very dark blemish of their legacy and their history now becomes a glorious, true representation of what God had in mind all along. And he displayed it every single day that he walked among them, that he healed people, that he drew people close who were written off in the eyes of the others. Hopeless cases. Never mind that, even people who were so in the clutches of darkness that no one could help them. Remember that guy who was beating himself with rocks in the cemetery, driven by forces that wanted him to destroy himself, and Jesus frees that man, casts out those demons. We see the fruit in Jesus' life throughout his ministry. And the amazing thing is that this is now something that he's offering to us. Not God sort of looking above down here and saying, how's it going with your fruit? You know, maybe you should try a little bit harder. But bringing someone to do what we could never do. So let's look at those four aspects of this metaphor, this picture that Jesus gives us here. And we first want to look at the vine. Jesus being the vine simply says that he is the source of our life and everything we will ever need. Yes, we are the branches, and we are attached to the vine, but you know, everything in terms of nutrients and water and whatever would be needed for fruit to grow comes from the vine itself. He is the source. He is the origin. He makes the fruitful life happen that glorifies God. That's a promise, first and foremost. And we're asked to trust in it and believe it, that he's able to do that. And, you know, don't look immediately at the amount. You know, how fruitful am I? It always starts a little bit small. The raspberries we picked this summer, how many was it? Three? Two? Something like that. But we were still excited. It's a beginning. And yes, it talks about God as the gardener or vine dresser who ultimately does things that create even more growth, but it's got to start somewhere. And it starts in our lives when we first initially get connected with Jesus. For the disciples who heard these words for the first time, that they were branches with Jesus, I think they could have very vividly understood what that meant. to be close to Jesus every single day, to be able to watch him. Yes, sometimes they were sent out with specific commission, but initially you just get to come along for the ride and see what Jesus can do. It's still much like that, actually. When we try to follow the Great Commission and make disciples in our own circle of influence, you know, it's ultimately not us who can do anything. We cannot convince someone that he needs a Savior. We cannot make anyone make a confession of faith, at least not one that's voluntary and not coercive. It's God at work on the inside. It's Jesus by his Spirit making that happen. So he does for us what we cannot do ourselves, and then he continues to provide the steady stream of God's own life and power. That's the image here. And we in turn get to rest in his work and thrive in the joy of his uninterrupted presence. Again, this is an invitation to a place where Jesus is at work, where I don't have to somehow gather my strength or gather the willpower to do what is right and somehow do something for God. But simply ask in prayer, Jesus, do what I cannot do. You said, without you, I can do nothing. But with you, everything is possible. Second thing are the branches. Now, picture turns to us as followers of Christ. What is our part in this? The responsibility is not to somehow try to produce fruit on our own, but to remain connected. It says here to abide in him, or some translations will have to remain in him. Same meaning here in the original Greek word. But the abiding is crucial. That's not something he does for us. We don't automatically spend a quiet time with the Lord on a daily basis, or pray, or read the Word of God. It's something you actually need to choose to do. This creates space for Jesus to work, and it also allows him to remind us of how loved we are, which is another central theme here of this chapter. But so often, you know, we drift, or we just feel too tired, or maybe again, we get just feeling too guilty, you know, and think, oh, why would God want to have anything to do with us in the first place? You know, Peter's life example is so instructive, and I know that was one of the main themes of the VBS this year. When you look at the various episodes in his life, it begins with Jesus, with Peter in the boat, not just witnessing the miracle of all these fish being caught after a night of catching nothing, but also hearing Jesus speak to the people and the sense he got of Jesus' holiness. And the initial reaction is, get away from me, I'm too sinful. How different is Peter's life in the last episode in the Gospel of John, when Jesus had already appeared to the disciples before, but he appears to them there one more time in chapter 21. And it's the same situation as the very first time Peter encountered Jesus. Again, a time of fishing nothing. And then there's this person on the shore that says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Obviously, first of all, a reminder, who is that guy on the shore? But it's amazing to me the reaction of Peter. What does he do? He's not waiting until they row this this haul of fish to, you know, where they can safely get out. But he jumps into the water right away. He can't wait to be with Jesus. He runs towards him. Do you see the difference? Get away from me. Too sinful. And here he is, after having denied the Lord three times, at the point where he would normally would have to feel the most guilty of his life, even more than at that first encounter, and he, in a sense, runs towards the Lord. That's the kind of transformation that we need, especially when we feel we're falling short or we're such must be such a disappointment to God. We're invited to run towards him, remain in him, remain close, remain connected. Continually anew accept the grace and the forgiveness that is given so richly and so willingly by this Lord who's faithful even when we are unfaithful. Jesus also uses the picture of a mutual indwelling here. It says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you. How does that work at the same time? One illustration that I also always found quite instructive is the picture of a bucket in an ocean. Just picture that in your mind right now. Doesn't matter the size of the bucket, but you throw that bucket in, it slowly fills with water, and then it sinks maybe down to the very bottom of the ocean. Now I'm asking you, is the bucket in the ocean, or is the ocean in the bucket? The answer is yes, it's both. That's the kind of connection and close relationship that we get to have with Jesus, that not only is he living in us by the Holy Spirit, but that we are immersed in everything that he is, including the reality of being crucified with Jesus and being raised with him. Now, as I already mentioned, the emphasis of abiding here is abiding in his love. Really all about love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Nothing matters more. And when Anne talked in the children's feature about the invisible string of love and it not going away even when you're angry, for example, that so beautifully illustrates the fact that God's love for you never changes. No matter how rebellious you are, no matter how much, you know, in a way, figuratively speaking, have been spitting into God's face, just like the ones on the day of the crucifixion of Jesus. We've abandoned him, we mocked him, just like the people we read about there. Does he stop loving us because of that? And the resounding answer of the entire New Testament is no. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the nature of this divine love. And one of the qualities that it talks about is that it always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and it never ceases. That is amazing. That's not something you will encounter with other people. If you've disappointed some people deep enough in your life, they may very well, you know, not want to have anything to do with you anymore. Not so God. That's why abiding in his love is so crucial. This is really the nurturing ground, first of all, where any kind of love for others and even our love for God can grow in the first place. Next thing we want to look at is the vine dresser or the gardener who is in charge of this entire fruit growing production, if I can call it that. It's God the Father himself who tends to the vine and prunes it. It says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So this talks about the loving attention that now God the Father gives to us, and yes, specifically to that kind of relationship that he desires. It's good to learn from other gardeners if you don't have much experience. And I hope she doesn't mind if I mention her name, but you know, we're lucky to have a neighbor two houses down who's an expert gardener. If there was a competition in town, you know, who has, you know, the most amazing garden, I have no doubt that she would be the winner every single year. But how much more is that true of God the Father himself? Already mentioned Peter. Disciples like Peter experienced how painful that experience of pruning can be. You know, God allowing him to fall flat on his face, whether he's sinking, you know, while initially walking on water, or promising to never abandon Jesus, and then he does anyway. He fails again and again spectacularly. But that's part of God's pruning work that he shows Peter what he ends up with when he tries to do things on his own. I need you, or we, how, forgot the exact words that we sang earlier, but the one hymn that Dave picked for this morning was how we need Jesus every hour and every moment. I need you, how I need you. Jesus, how much we need you. You know, sometimes we don't take that very seriously, and we only come to Jesus sort of as the last resort. You know, when nothing else works, yeah, then we're going to start praying. Why is it not the first thing we do? Lord, I need you on this day for my work. I need you for patience. I need you to be a more loving husband and a more loving father. I need you to enable me to be the kind of person that, you know, really is experienced as helpful to others. You can fill in every blank of every activity that you'll ever do, and, you know, you cannot say about these things, oh, for that we don't need God. Simply not true. We also need to take this picture here and then trust God to keep his promise to shape our lives and to make it matter eternally. Even if we think that's impossible. You know, unbelief so often is the one thing that really hinders God from having more influence in our lives or seeing more growth happen. This is a promise here. I, or in this case, the Father, is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He knows what he's doing. So simply allow him to do what he wants to do. Finally, I want to take a quick look at the fruit that grows on those branches that are connected with the vine. And one way of summing that up is simply Jesus' life flowing into us and through us produces this fruit. So what is this fruit all about? I believe part of the fruit is becoming more like Jesus. When Paul talks in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, first and foremost being love. And by the way, it is fruit, singular, not plural. It's not like, oh, here's love as a fruit, and here's gentleness as a fruit, and self-control as a fruit, and all of these are fruits. No, the one and most central fruit is love in itself, and everything else that follows is in one way or another connected to the fruit of love being grown and how it makes itself visible. I believe fruitfulness also implies the ability to make disciples. And the reason I'm saying that is not just because reproduction, you know, normally means more of the same are coming. You know, we're human beings, we're having babies, there's more of us afterwards. Well, if you have more than one baby or two in a family. If you have less, the population shrinks. But I found it interesting how in verse 16 of John 15, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." That you might go and bear fruit. It's almost literally parallel to the Great Commission. And if you remember the way Jesus is sending out his disciples there, it's go and make disciples of all nations. So go and bear fruit and go and make disciples of all nations. It's one of the ways that God uses our lives miraculously. That somehow people who didn't care a thing about God in their lives, never maybe opened their Bibles, you maybe get to meet someone and develop a friendship, and maybe after some time they will accept an invitation to a Sunday morning or some other church event or maybe even just a home Bible study, and they start reading the Bible for the first time, and miraculously there comes a point where they say, "I want to be baptized. I believe this. I want to follow Jesus too. I'm amazed by his love. And I know I'm a sinner, I'm in need of grace." Each and every one of our lives can be used that way. There's no specific pattern or, you know, something that you can just put on a sheet of paper, okay, follow these principles, 1, 2, 3, and then other people will become Christians. But still, God is using us as the main term actually is we get to be witnesses. We're witnessing to who Jesus is. Again, this is almost like a bystander. We get to look at him and be amazed what Jesus is able to do, and now he extends that in and through our own lives and bringing people to himself. Again, it's hard for some of us to believe that we could be used in this way, but God does. And even if it's more in an indirect way, may not in all cases be a direct friendship, it may just be someone watching your life carefully and picking something up about the peace you have and the way you're able to deal with tragedies, for example. Things that they may be experiencing themselves, and they see there's a difference. And so they become curious, and questions keep coming. And Peter, again, in his letters, is one person who's anticipating that. That the kind of lives that we live and that others get to watch cause questions. And then he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 in the middle, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So one of the things that we really need to focus on, if we want to be used by God this way, is first of all, know what our hope is and how you would express that in today's English. Not necessarily using, you know, ancient words from the new, from the King James Version, and thee and thou and all of that, but you know, in very simple terms of what Jesus means to you, why you follow him, why you love him, And the other thing is, of course, let them see something that will make them question, that will make them curious. If we live just like everybody else, it's never going to happen. Jesus enables us to be different. So let's take this as a promise from God this morning. I will use your life. Your life will be fruitful. You get to remain in me because my love for you never ends. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful picture of fruitfulness that you yourself enable and oversee, and that we can trust you to work it even in small beginnings. Help us not to be too focused on the fruit itself, but simply look to you, who you are, how amazing your loving grace is, and that we get to simply remain in it and enjoy it every single day. Lord, forgive us where we've been distracted or where other things have crowded you out in our lives. Help us to return to that point and that place where we're simply close to you, where we simply can say to you, thank you for always loving me. Thank you for always accepting me. And that we can come, and that we can even run to you like Peter did. Bless us now in this week to come, and let us be in that way fruitful branches on Jesus the vine. We ask in his name. Amen. Dave will lead us in one final song.